And we are beginning a new mini-series entitled Behind Enemy's Lines. It does not take very long after becoming a Christian for someone to realize that they're on enemy's territory. Isn't that right? We kind of know that. You kind of realize that real quickly once you're saved. You live in a land that's not controlled yet by your king. You live in a land that is hostile to your king. And you live in a world that lies about your king. You live in a world that lies about his people, your king's people. And Jesus has left you here with some very important responsibilities. He's left me here with some very important responsibilities. Today we'll discover that one of those responsibilities is to be a good steward, good stewards of God's grace, and to represent him accordingly. So if you're there in Luke chapter 19, I'll begin reading in verse 11 and go through 27. Please follow along with me, either in your copy of God's Word or on the screen. The Bible says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return, calling 10 of his servants. You know what that word is there for servants? Remember when we covered it? Doulos. It's a word for slaves. Calling 10 of his slaves, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. They did not want him to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. Then the other came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you do not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. And Jesus says, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he says, but as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Pray with me. Father God, we bow before you today, worshiping you, thanking you for the privilege, Lord, to be under the reading and singing and teaching of your word week in and week out. And we thank you, Father God, that you have, Lord, instructed us on how to live for you while we're here. You've instructed us, dear Lord, on how to trust you while we're here. Lord, how to honor you while we're here. How to serve you while we're here. And today, Father God, I pray that if there's anyone here who's not saved, that have never trusted you and called out to you for mercy and forgiveness, that even right now while I'm praying that they would do that. I pray, Father God, for those of us who have called out for your mercy, who have received your forgiveness, and who have given our lives to you,
that, Father God, today we would be challenged to be a steward, Lord, to be one of your servants, to be your slave, Father God, but to be a good one, to be one, dear Lord, that does what you've asked us to do. And I pray, Father God, that today that we wouldn't have a sense of not a sense of great guilt, because maybe there's some areas in which we've not lived like you've wanted us to, or called us to, or equipped us to, or gifted us to. But Lord, that today would be a challenge, dear Lord, to yield our lives more fully to you and let you use us the way you planned. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 11 is the setup here. The reason Jesus is telling the parable is given in this verse, because he was, one, near Jerusalem, and two, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Now, Passover is just around the corner. We're going to see next week there's a triumphal entry, and he's entering the Passover, or entering the week of Passion, the crucifixion week. And so this is leading up to that. It's one of the last things that he does before he enters Jerusalem, is to tell this parable. If you remember, Passover was celebrating a time, it was a commemoration of when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, from the house of slavery. He removed them from that. And if you remember, he sent 10 plagues. And the 10th plague that he sent was, and each one of those was trying to get Pharaoh's attention and to let the people go. But the 10th one he sent was the death angel. It was to take the firstborn son of anyone who did not have the blood of the lamb over the door, the blood covering over the door. And that was a symbol. It was a sign that our God saves. It's a sign that those who are under the blood can be saved. That is, Jesus would ultimately shed his blood for us. He is the Lamb of God who shed his blood to take away the sins of the world. And so that was a picture. They didn't understand all that back at the time, but they knew that God was going to save them if they had the blood of the Lamb over the door. They knew that that was pointing to a time, because God told them to commemorate this every year, to remind them when he delivered them from bondage, delivered them from the house of slavery, and they were looking forward to the coming Messiah who would actually make his physical kingdom known on earth. They were looking forward to that. And so every year as they commemorated Passover, it was a reminder that the Messiah was going to come one day and save them. They were, however, were not looking for a spiritual salvation. They were looking for a physical salvation. They were looking for Jesus to come and set up a political and military rule, a physical kingdom on earth. But every year, as the Passover celebration grew, the Jews grew more and more eager to escape their bondage. In this particular case, they're in bondage to Rome. They had been in bondage to the Babylonians. They had been in bondage to the Assyrians. They had been in bondage to the Persians. Now they're in bondage to Rome. And there was a powder keg, if you will, going on. You had the zealots there who, they were like vigilantes. They might have even been considered terrorists of the day. They would use commando-type tactics to fight against Rome, because they were against Rome. And then there were politicians like the Herodians. Herodians were Jews who actually wanted Roman rule over them. And so the Herodians were not liked by the Zealots. They weren't liked by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or anything like that. And the Sanhedrin, they were not liked by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of 70 rulers that ruled over the Jewish people in that regard. Now, it's sad to say that all of these opposing groups actually teamed up together to crucify Jesus, even though many times they did not see eye to eye on other things. But most of the Jewish people, the Jewish people, they rejected the approaches of the Herodians. They rejected the approaches of the Zealots. They didn't quite agree with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they made it impossible for the people to feel like they were serving God properly. And so they put this big hedge of protection around it. And so the Jews rejected it. All they knew is that they wanted God to fulfill His Old Testament promise of sending a Savior, sending a Messiah who would indeed bring about a kingdom and rule over them. Now, Jesus knew that those people wanted that to happen immediately. The whole atmosphere is charged up, kind of like, you know, we had that eclipse this week, and the whole atmosphere was charged up. Like, everybody was like, oh, there's an eclipse coming. I don't know what that means, but it's coming, and you can't look up. Well, do you know, I've never been more tempted to look up as when they tell me I can't look up. And it turns out that the sun will actually blind you if you look at it at any time. And don't look at it ever. Just don't do it. It hurts. But Jesus knew this, and they wanted this to happen immediately. Passover was coming. You have this Messiah-like figure that's walking around healing people. He's preaching and teaching with one that who has authority. He's raising people from the dead. He's healing blind people. He's doing all this. And so there's this great anticipation that's coming up with this Passover, and they believe that He's going to be the king. We see this in the triumphal entry. That the people are screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, O Son of David, save us. And so Jesus has to set the record straight for them. He has to tell them exactly what's going to happen. He lets them know that there's going to be a two-part implementation process of the kingdom. They're looking for something to happen right now, immediately, where He's going to go to a throne, where they're going to overthrow Rome, and then He's going to be in charge, and all the people are going to be serving Him, and His disciples are going to be at His right hand and left hand, exacting judgment and justice over the land. And that is not what's going to happen. Jesus tells them first there's going to be a spiritual kingdom, and then after that, He's going to return and set up a physical kingdom. That's what we understand. It's happening. Now, the disciples, they had a hard time grasping that the kingdom had a two-stage implementation because they did expect an immediate religious and political rule. But God's plan, we need to understand this, God's plan was not to judge His enemies at that time. God's plan was not to judge His enemies at the time of the crucifixion. God's plan was to what? Save them, to die for them, to take their sin upon Himself and pay their burden. His plan was to give them some time to respond. It's like the parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew chapter 13, where we understand that there was a great field and great wheat planted, but in the night the enemy comes in and sows some weeds. The servants come and say, do you want us to go and pluck up the weeds? And the master says, no, don't pluck up the weeds, because in so doing you'll tear up some of the wheat with it. And God could judge us right now. He could end the evil. He could have ended it then. He could end it now. But that means all the people that are going to be saved at 12 o'clock today would never have an opportunity to do so. All the people who are accepting Christ in their heart right now would not have the opportunity to do so if He judges evil, because when He judges it, it's going to be over. Why does He tarry? Why does He go? Why does He allow His people even to suffer the things that we suffer? Why does He allow you to go through what you're going through, and your family to go through what you're going through, so that one more person may come to Him and call Him Lord and be saved? So that one more. One more. In this meantime, good and evil will exist together simultaneously. The Bible says this in 2 Peter 3:9. It's what I'm saying. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's patient. They did not want the patience back then. Just like many times, we don't want the patience now. We don't want. What did we learn about in Sunday school this morning? God made Mary and Martha wait. Be patient. He's got a plan. He's working on something. More people are coming into the family, into the Christian family. More people are coming into the kingdom of God through the front door of the church. This parable is about life in the interim between Jesus' resurrection and his return that's coming in the future. It's the time between verses 14 and 15 in your Bible. That's the interim, where life is lived behind enemy lines. That's where we are. You and I, we are behind enemy lines. You know why the world don't like us? Why the world does not like us? Do you know why that is? Because we're working for the other side. We're on the other team. We're part of the other army. So, the parable explains. The nobleman represents Jesus. In verse 12, he's going to a faraway place to receive a kingdom. Now, this teaching, again, is in direct opposition to what the people are expecting. They're not looking for a Messiah who's going to go away. They're looking for a Messiah who's going to stay. And that's what all this confusion is about. They want a kingdom established right now. But Jesus, he goes away to receive his kingdom. It's when Jesus is crucified, buried, then he raises, and then he ascends. He goes away. He leaves. And he leaves what? To receive his kingdom. Jesus rules. It is when he leaves that he gives us the Spirit. It's when he leaves that the church is established. It's when he leaves that the kingdom is developed. The kingdom grows and the kingdom becomes the kingdom. And it's given to Jesus. And right now he's ruling from afar. He's ruling spiritually. It's the meantime. Jesus rules his church not in a physical way, but through the Holy Spirit. And this is a spiritual kingdom. And God has us behind enemy lines, using the terminology, rescuing prisoners of war. We are here in order to rescue others. And so he's telling us that's what this parable is going to develop, that we're to be good stewards with the grace he's given to us. And how do we be good stewards of what he's given us? Share it with others. We give it away. Same way he gave it away. It's like the Islamic terrorist cells, but opposite. When we think of an Islamic terrorist cell, we think about people living behind enemy lines, and they're operating together. They get together regularly. They hash out their plans. They work out. They orchestrate. They keep each other strong. They keep each other faithful, and they do that. And we have that in our minds, but they're planning to do something. The terrorist cells are planning to, what? Kill the enemy. We're opposite than that. Completely opposite. We're a cell of people. Matter of fact, oftentimes in the church planting movement, they're cells. They're cell groups. We used to call the small group ministry cell group ministries. Because they grow and they divide. I think the scientific term is mitosis. Cells grow and they divide. They grow and divide. We're a cell. We grow and we divide. But we're not here to kill the enemy. God has you behind enemy lines in order to save the enemies of God. To save them. To tell about free forgiveness. To tell about the blood of Jesus. Why would Jesus forgive? Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. We have that message. Our message isn't to hurt them, it's to help them. And we get together and we encourage each other in order to bring life to this world, in order to bring people to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, God in flesh, Emmanuel. In John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of the world." Here you have his servants on the earth, his servants who would be on his earth after he ascended, and yet his kingdom's not here. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. We're his servants. We're a part of that kingdom. there's this two-stage implementation process. First, the kingdom was inaugurated, and then it will be consummated. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3:3, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We think of that only as a physical sense. But it is true. Unless you are born again, you're not going to see spiritually. You're not going to see with your spiritual eyes. When Jesus was obedient to death, he was given a kingdom. He was given the church. And in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, it tells us this. It says, Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he emptied himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We know that. That's what we're talking about. It's the crucifixion. Therefore, he ascended. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus went away to receive his kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom of those who are in his church, not members of the church, as in a local church, but who are truly born again. I believe if you're truly born again, you should be a member of a church and an official membership of a local church, belonging to them, submitting to one another as Christ has called us to do. He went away to receive the kingdom. That's what's happening right now. Every time a sinner turns to Jesus Christ in repentance of sin and belief that Jesus paid for his sins, the kingdom grows. Every single time. Jesus' kingdom grows when you and I are faithful to share the gospel, to share a word of truth, to walk along beside people who are in the world and show them our King. The kingdom grows when the church grows. The kingdom grows when people are brought in. That is why we're here. Your purpose and my purpose is to honor Jesus every day with our lives and to do his business. We know that. It's to honor him with our conduct, with our attitudes, with our actions, to honor him ourselves personally, and then also to represent him to this world, who are his enemies. That's why we're here. I mean, he could end it anytime he wanted. But he's not slow as some count slowness. Didn't we just read that? He wants all to come to him. He wants us to be sharing our faith. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Lord wants us winning converts, discipling them, and then teaching them to do the same with other people. The expansion of his kingdom. He tells us that it's going to reach every tongue, every tribe, it's every language, every tribe, it's every people group, every different tribe of people, however you can slice them and dice them, however we can categorize them, he's going to have people in his kingdom from those areas, from those groups of people. He's called us, his church, his kingdom ambassadors, we who are ambassadors of his reconciliation and his peace, as we're told in Corinthians. He's called us to go and spread that. To rescue people from the kingdom of the enemy. We see this in our parable, verse 13. The nobleman gives each slave of his 10 minas. A mina is about 3 or 4 months' wages. And so he gives it for the express purpose of doing His business while He is away. Why does God bless Christians? To do His business while He is away. Unless you're, if you're thinking about money, don't. Don't. You can apply money to this. This is not about money. We are to be good stewards of our money and use it. But that's not what's the main point. He's using money as an example. The minas are pointing to something. The minas are pointing to our lives. The minas represent our responsibility to live for Him. It represents who we are. It represents the air that we breathe. It represents everything. And He's blessed us. We all say God's given us spiritual gifts. We know that. We don't deny that. Truth is, God's given us everything, has He not? He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He's given lost people things. He's given lost people things. He's given lost people many times more than He's given you. So that they will be without excuse. But He blesses us. He gives us. He gave us the minute. He gave the servants the minute so that they could carry out His duties, His business, conduct His business. Minutes represent responsibilities undertaken by servants because of our association with Jesus. And He gives us these. We are to carry out our responsibilities effectively and profitably until He returns. And that is dealing with our lives. How do I walk every single day? How do I talk? How do I witness? How do I glorify Him? How do I help my brothers and sisters in Christ? How do I help the needy? How do I help the orphan and the widow? How is it? And He's blessed me so that I can be His representative. He's blessed you. Everything that we have in our lives that is good comes from God, and it comes from Him for the sole purpose of conducting His business while He's away. And we forget that because I think the stuff is for me. I think that His blessings are for me to consume upon my own lust. I think that anything that comes to me is so that I can have a good time, so that I can enjoy my life. And no, it's to point people to Jesus. That's why. They are to use what they have been given for God's kingdom expansion. Jesus, according to Ephesians 1:3, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And in Matthew 5:16, He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's our charge. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 14 of our text today says, but His citizens hated Him, and they sent a delegation after Him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Now, this is a very familiar scenario to the Jews. When Herod the Great died in 4 BC, he left Judea to his son, Archelaus. And Archelaus had to travel to Rome to have his inheritance approved. Not wanting Archelaus to be their ruler, the Jews sent a delegation of 50 men to Rome to protest the appointment of Archelaus. And they pled their case before Augustus Caesar. And what Augustus Caesar did was he ratified the inheritance. He gave him the money and the riches without giving him the title of king. But he was still there. He still ruled, but he just did not have this title as king. And so this is the scenario. This would have happened just 29 years prior to what's happening here. The people would have recognized what's going on. Jesus used something out of everyday life to talk about what's happening with Him. Now, Jesus is a good ruler. not like Archelaus, who would have been a bad ruler and who really was a bad ruler. I think at one point he had over 3,000 people killed one year, but I think before the next Passover came. So this is one Passover, or that would have been back earlier in his reign. But nonetheless, in the parable, the citizens are lost people. They've conspired to reject the nobleman's kingship and tried to take matters into their own hands. The citizens are lost because they will not subject themselves to God through Christ. That's the key to understanding what is happening. Look at verse 14 again, second part. They say, we do not want this man to reign over us. That's what's going on. That's the citizens. That's our world. That's our world. It might even be some of us. It might even be some of us. I hope not. And if it is, today's a great opportunity to repent and ask the Lord to reign over your life. But the rest, that's the, people are saying, we do not want this man, this Jesus, to reign over us. And that's the question for everyone. Do you want Jesus reigning over you? And if your answer is no to that, and if the world's answer is no to that, then by default, who reigns over them? Satan. Satan. You may have the illusion that you're reigning over yourself and over your own life and that you're autonomous and self-governed and self-ruled and independent and all of those things. But the truth is you're playing right into the serpent's hand, right into the devil's hand. And hopefully that's none of us here. Again, hopefully that's not. Do you want Jesus Christ to be your master? Do you want to be a slave to Christ or do you want to be a slave to sin? Do you want to be a slave to the one who says that he is the life, the resurrection and the life, as we read in Sunday school? Or do you want to be a slave to the one who is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy? Do you be one who gave his life to die for you and to give you eternal life and to help you be a part of his purpose on the, in creation and in the world? Or do you want to be a part of the one who's trying to mess that up? And those are the two choices. There's no third. There's no middle. There's no secular option. If the secular option is the Satan option. It's only when people begin to realize that Satan came to destroy their lives that they will turn to the loving, giving, merciful Savior and Master Jesus Christ. And we have a world of people, maybe not everybody, but we have a world of people right now who are outside of our doors, and maybe some who are here, but we have a world of people out there who are realizing that the promise of Satan was a lie. They're realizing that the promise of the world was a lie. They're caught, they're captured by the lies of Satan, and they realize that. Their lives are a wreck. They're surrounded by dysfunction. They've lost their wives. They've lost their husbands. They've lost their children. They've lost their relationships. They might have lost their job. They may be addicted to some sort of drug. They're addicted to pornography or things like that. And it's destroying their lives, and they know that. They're perfect candidates for the gospel. Perfect candidates. Because they realize that they've been duped, lied to, abused, taken advantage of. But what about the slaves of the king here? Surely they will be faithful. Verse 15 says that he returned to call the slaves to him. He says that he may know what they had gained by doing business. There's a day coming. Everyone will give an account one day. Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes what? The judgment. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he is going to ask us what we have been doing, what we have done. And many of us may die before he comes back. All of us may die before he comes back. We don't know. But the time is right. He could come back right now. There's nothing preventing him from coming back right now. But in any event, there's going to be a day where the Lord asks us to give account for how we lived our life for him. He's not going to send us to hell if we didn't do everything perfectly, because he is the forgiving Savior and he loves us. But he wants to know, were we faithful stewards? He expects us to be faithful stewards. He expects us to implement His kingdom agenda. So in verses 16 through 19, one servant came, having gained 10 minas. Jesus said, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." His faithfulness, don't miss this, His faithfulness in affairs while His master was away had a direct impact on the responsibility and authority that He was given when His Lord returned and in the Lord's kingdom. So the Lord is going to return. He's going to set up a physical kingdom. What they were looking for, He went away, set up a spiritual kingdom. When He comes back, those who were faithful, He's going to reward. Those who were faithful, He's going to give authority. Your faithfulness and gaining increase for Jesus today has a direct impact on your reward in the physical heaven, in the physical kingdom. Another servant came having gained 5 minas, and he was given authority over 5 cities. His faithfulness in affairs while his master away had direct impact on the responsibility and authority he was given when his Lord returned. Your faithfulness and gaining increase for Jesus today has direct impact on your reward in the physical kingdom. I know, I said it twice. It happened with the one who gained 10. It happened with the one who gained 5. The Lord wants us to know. Be faithful. But then in verse 20, we see there's one servant who came. He had not done anything with what was given. He kept it safe, sure. He didn't waste it. That's true. He didn't allow anyone else to use it and potentially destroy it. All those seemingly important things. But woefully negligent of why he was given the mina in the first place. To gain a profit for doing the business of the king while the king was away. It wasn't to protect, it wasn't to save, it wasn't to hoard, it wasn't to keep, it wasn't to huddle around and everybody feel comfortable with it. Oh, look what we have. We have a mina. We have a mina. Look, it's awesome. It wasn't to do that. Sit around in holy huddles. Hey, mina. It was to go pour our lives out. Paul says, pour your life out like a drink offering. You know what they do with a drink offering? Pour it out. You ever do that? Reading through the Old Testament, you know, you read through the Old Testament. You come up to part of the drink offerings. You get your drink. You pour it out to the Lord. That's a representation of what our lives are like. Our lives will be poured out for Him. Playing football, he used to talk about, listen, you're going to make mistakes. There's things going to go wrong. You're going to drop passes. You're going to jump off sides. There's going to be penalties called against you. There's going to be some things. You're going to blow the assignment. There's going to be some things like that. But when the game is over, regardless of what the scoreboard says, you better be laying on the field exhausted, having poured out yourself for that game. That's the truth in life with the Lord. We're going to make mistakes. There's going to be times where we blow it. There's times where we go through difficulty. There's times where Satan gets a grab on us. And there's times where we get addicted, where we have sin come in. There's times when we get very selfish. Those times come. But the Lord can redeem every single one of those times. He can redeem every one of those afflictions. And He does redeem those. But what He calls us to do is not sit around afraid that we're going to mess up, not to sit on the sideline on a bench saying, "Coach, I don't want to go in. Well, those guys are fast and they're big and they're mean. I don't want to go in." It'd be like the children of Israel saying, "Lord, we don't want to go in over there. There's giants over in the land. We don't want to cross that river. We don't want to go over there. There's Nephilim over there. They're going to kill us." No, the Lord says, go get killed for Him. Pour out your life. Face the giants. Be in the lion's den. All of those things that we read throughout the Bible is telling us the same thing. Trust the Lord. Sometimes He will deliver you. Sometimes He will not. Trust the Lord. Pour out your life as a drink offering to the Lord. It was not to hoard. It wasn't to keep. It wasn't to protect. It was to invest. It was to use. Use it for kingdom increase. That is what God has called you to. That is, God has called you into His kingdom so that you can represent Him. Wouldn't it be nice if you got a call from the president, any president, I'm not making a political, any statement, and said, hey, George, would you come up here? I'm going to send you to represent me. I'm going to put you in charge of an embassy somewhere, and I want you to represent me and my kingdom, the United States, in that place. Well, you would consider that an honor. And you would pack up your badge and you would go and you would do that. That's what the Lord has called us to do. That's what He says we are. His kingdom ambassadors in this place behind enemy lines. This man here, this servant, whatever he was, his reason for disobedience was that he believed the king to be a harsh man, but that's a foolish response. If he really believed the king to be a harsh man, then shouldn't he have worked harder, not less? If he really, our Lord is not a harsh person. Our Lord is long-suffering. He is patient. He does extend the call to salvation to whosoever will come. He wants people to be saved. One day you will see a harsh God. But thus far you have not. Thus far none of us have. And if we're in Christ, we won't. We won't. But this man here, if he believed that the king was this harsh, he should have worked harder, not less. Some people reject God or His representative, saying, well, if God is so harsh, then I don't want that kind of God. If God allows little kids to get molested, I don't want that kind of God. If God allows my mama to die in a car wreck when I'm 10, I don't want that kind of God. If God takes away my child, I don't want that type of God. If God gives me cancer, I don't want that type of God. If God allows rape and murder and incest, I don't want that type of God. They're saying, I'm done with that. They're saying what this person said. You're a harsh God, and I do not want you ruling over me. Jesus still loves you. Maybe you've said that. Maybe you have said those exact words. Maybe you felt that, whether you said it or not. You thought it. You felt it in your heart. The Lord will forgive you of that. Because He's not what you think He is. He allows the evil, the pain, and the death, and the dysfunction to continue so that you may be saved. So that you can have opportunity to repent of your sins and trust Him for forgiveness. So that your neighbor can have opportunity to trust in Him and receive forgiveness. That's why. It's not because He's harsh, it's because He's loving. And He allows us to suffer a little while because He knows eternity is waiting. Because He knows He's going to wipe away every tear from every eye that comes to Him. Verse 26, He says, I tell you that to the one who has more will be given, but to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The point of giving the mina to the one who gained 10 was that the most faithful slave gets additional reward and responsibility, while the unfaithful slave gets judgment. The reward, and listen, Christians, the reward for being faithful is not spiritual Christian retirement. The reward for being faithful is not to kick back and relax and watch other people do the next series of things because you did the last series of things. The reward for being faithful is more responsibilities. The reward for opening or for going through the door that the Lord has given you is another door to walk through. The reward for pouring out your life is to pour out your life again, more opportunity to do that. If the Lord allows us to live, then He gives us more and more increasingly opportunities to be faithful to Him. He doesn't call us to sit back in retirement. And then the Lord says in verse 27, we've already alluded to it, "But as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." These people are actually given what they ultimately wanted, separation from the king. They're given eternal separation from him. We call that hell. But it is a stark reminder for us that God expects us to be faithful to him and to come to him and receive his forgiveness. And there's many who want, and we warn them of a judgment coming. We warn them to repent. We warn them like John the Baptist that the kingdom of God is here. We warn them to accept Jesus Christ. We warn them. Behind enemy lines means that we remain faithful to Jesus until he returns. Be ready. Be ready. He tells several parables. He talks about the 10 virgins. Some of them had trimmed their lamps. They were ready. They had their oil. They were ready for the groom's return. Some were not. He says, be ready. Be ready. He comes like a thief in the night. Be ready. He says, be ready. He's bringing his recompense with him. Be ready. It means that we're faithful. The Bible tells us, do not love the world. In 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. All of these things are from the world, and the world is passing away. The Lord says, be faithful to him. And when you're faithful to him, you're investing in eternity. You're investing where moth and rust and corrosion don't break in, where thieves don't break in and steal, and where your investment's going to last. What if I told you right now, hey, listen, you can invest $50,000 in this great company, but this company's going to go out of business in 10 years, and you're going to lose everything you invested. You in? Who's in? Who's anyone? Well, that's what Satan's telling us. Satan's saying, invest in this company. Invest in this world. Invest in this kingdom. Put everything you have into the here and now. YOLO. YOLO. You only live once, man. God's telling you the truth. And he's using his people. He's using his word. He's using his churches. He's using his ministries to tell the truth that that's a lie of Satan. Do not put your investment into the things of the world because it is dying. It's going to pass away. It's coming to nothing. It's getting closed down. Put your investment where it matters. Spend your life. Pour your life out in the advancement of the gospel and living and honoring Jesus. Living behind enemy lines means being a good steward of his blessings and the life that you have been given. It's not a waiting game. You are not waiting until you die. You are not waiting until he returns in order to live for him. I know many people, I just can't wait till Jesus comes back. Why? So I can live for him. You miss the point. Live for him now. Eternal life starts the day you're saved. You're already in the kingdom. You're already living for him. We don't have to wait. Don't wait, as a matter of fact. I think that might be the parable, the point of this parable. Don't wait to live for Jesus. Start living for him today. Trust him and then serve him with your life. Christian life must not stand still. You cannot stand still. Either you're going to use your gifts and in service of him, or you're going to lose what you have. Living behind enemy lines, thirdly, means he wants you to increase the harvest. Increase the harvest. Again, your reward is not rest. Your reward is more ministry opportunities. You say, well, I've been faithful in the past. Churches do this all the time. Down at the seminary, they can plot out the life cycle of churches. Churches will go through building projects, or they'll go through major things, and they'll accomplish some great high. And then after that, they tail off, and they oftentimes go down. Why? Because they think they've already accomplished everything that is to accomplish. Christians do that too. Well, you know, Lord, I quit my job and went to seminary and served you. I'm done now. I've done my work. No, no, that's not the case. He says, create a harvest for him. He says to pray for laborers. You know where laborers come from? The harvest. Pray for laborers because the fields are white with harvest. Bringing people in and training them up to go back out and represent him. Remember in Luke 8:15, the parable of the soils, I don't think they have, they do not have this. Jesus says, as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. Christian, bear fruit. Church, bear fruit. Lost person, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. Don't neglect him any longer. There's a day coming where he's going to return. You see, Jesus is with us. He's with you everywhere you go. He's with us. He's invested in us. He's given us. He's given you a portion of himself through the Holy Spirit. He's giving you gifts. He's giving you the air that you breathe, the money in your pocket, the energy that you have, your limbs, your intellect, everything, your attitude, everything to represent him. And he's with you the whole time, walking with you, telling you how to use that for him, how to do his business with what he's giving you. And he's called us to do it. And it's an open invitation. It's an open invitation to follow him and to represent him. And so today, that's it for us, all of us. If you're lost, he's inviting you to come and be saved and join his kingdom. Join. Get behind the enemy lines and start working for the Lord. That's what he wants you to do. For us who already know him, he's inviting us to commit ourselves fully and wholly to him and his business and his place.